in the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, Why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, Because no one hired us. He said to them, You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. When the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, but they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. This is the gospel. We confess together the Nicene Creed, page 22. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated for hymn 34. Thank you.
Is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." Thus far, our text. Please be seated. For as a tender father hath pity on his children here, he in his arms will gather all who are his in childlike fear. Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace. In some of our Lord's teaching by parable, we're told outright the causal event for the teaching, for the parable, the attitude, or the belief that Jesus thought needed correction or elaboration. We have no such specifics in this parable of the early and late workers. But we do have a context. Not long before Jesus gave up all to ransom all from hell, a rich young man had come to him and asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In a nutshell, Jesus said, "It's out of your reach." This because he would not give up his wealth for the sake of the poor and his time to follow Jesus. The disciples put forth the assertion that they had left all. Jesus was encouraging. "In the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. And everyone who has left the things, the affections of this world as secondary to me, everyone who has left shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life." Perhaps this parable is a way to reiterate the fact that all the faithful, be he apostle or child, will receive the same blessing. Everyone shall inherit eternal life. There's also a post-context, what follows the parable. Namely, Peter and James and Mom asked for seats beside Jesus in his kingdom. The other 10 were indignant, so much so that Jesus had to remind them what humility is. "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." And to drive home the point, Jesus concluded, "Just as I did not come to be served, but to serve, to give my life a ransom for many." And all this context is to say what the verses that literally bracket our text say. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Here in our text, Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven by way of an event in everyday life. That's what a parable is. Now, in the relation of God, man, and eternity, and that is what the kingdom of heaven is all about, there'll be no room for pride, and on the other hand, no need to despair. The first will be last is law. No pride allowed. The last first is gospel. Don't despair. Now, the gospel has to do with Jesus the mediator, and I'm called to help us all see him in the text. The parable of the vineyard workers through the ages has said many things to many people. But we have to find Jesus in the text. For instance, through the ages, some have said the denarius wage represents eternal life. Do we really earn something from God? Do the workers hired over the course of those 8 hours represent different eras in history, or perhaps different great men of Scripture? Are the first workers under a specific contract, if you will, to be regarded as Jews up to and including the time of Jesus, with the ones hired later Gentile converts? Dr. Luther said, "We must not consider this parable in every detail, but confine ourselves to the leading thoughts which Christ designs to teach." So we'll try to do that. Now, it's certain that God wants to teach us that he is God. In the parable, there is but one vineyard, and the householder owns it. One only works in the vineyard by agreement with him. The harvest is his, the pay comes from him. The workers are presented only one thing that matters, a householder who has money. They need him. Now, it's intentional that he is not called in the Greek the words for landowner, although that's how it's often translated. Literally, it's housemaster, houselord. He's a man used to a home, to managing a family. He's not a businessman per se, certainly not a corporate type used to contract and negotiation. And maybe that's why in the parable he only made an explicit agreement with those hired first at 6 a.m. And that agreement simply was oral. To the rest, whatever is right, you will receive. There's urgency in the parable I think we can pick up on. In our day, the urgency is a contract. It's getting to be more and more vineyards around. Vineyards need to provide a certain amount of grapes on a certain day to keep the processing equipment going and the production up. Now, we don't know the urgency which compelled this householder to go again and again for workers, but he did, even at the 11th hour at 5 p.m., with barely an hour or two left in the workday. The urgency on the part of the workers is simply for work and the money. There was a natural urgency also that one couldn't cut grapes when it got dark. Night was coming when no man could work. Evening did come. Now the householder is called the Lord, the master of the vineyard. Perhaps because it is, in the eyes of the workers, the time of reckoning. The first ones had a specific amount promised them. But most had only taken his word as regards pay. Perhaps they were thinking, would his pay be acceptable? Now, because it was his vineyard and his money, the owner paid out first to the last hire. It's unconventional. It's counterintuitive, but not too weird, I suppose. More shocking was that there would be no pay grades, plural. No sliding scale. No merit reward or demerit. But there would be gauging and comparing because sinners like to do that. We'll try to find the avenue or the category that leads us to the upper percentile, that puts us first. And it's this lack of faith that says, if I don't do it, no one will, that we're talking about. From the parable, we can say that God does things his way. And maybe more important, he does things. He does things we can't. His way is not in accord with our ideals or our standards. After all, didn't he pick the second born over the first? We could go on. Is it not true that he won battles without spears? With trumpets and clay pots and torches? And didn't he make a stubborn donkey talk and a fish deliver Jonah to where the ship should have? He does things his way. Aren't the poor the ones who are more likely blessed with faith, and those who are privileged who settle on the soon to wear out things of this world? And isn't marriage, though considered unnecessary by the world, the greatest gift a man and a woman can give to one another? You see how God's ideals are? Aren't children the second greatest earthly blessing that a mother can give her husband? And yet in the world's eyes, children are too often inconvenient. God's ways are not ours. Our thoughts not his. And thus, whatever truths God tries to communicate to us are challenged from both within ourselves and from the world. And they're judged unlikely at best, or too meager, or they're reinvented into a different gospel. And that's the way Satan corrals this world. He says, don't count on God, for you have ability. And he should recognize that. Don't shortchange yourself in your own goodness, but embrace it. Don't believe what the Bible says. It's enough to understand what it means. Do good, says Satan, but only for reward, either to make yourself feel good about yourself or to pass through the grave with some points behind your name. And don't put all your eggs in one basket. If you're not going to trust in money, then I don't think Jesus is enough. There's Mary, and there's the saints. You see, you need to be accommodating. It's no wonder that when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. But they likewise received each a denarius. Now, as in the beginning of that payment line, where the last were, the first, we read, each received a denarius. Here also, each is specifically added to the text. There was no one left out. No one had any exceptions, for instance, based on productivity. In other words, it was completely fair. There was no favoritism. It was completely fair in that the owner did give whatever is right, as he said he would, to the later workers. And he did give a denarius to the first, as he was contracted to do. And this then gives us occasion to talk of the second point, the second major thing that God teaches in the parable. The first one is that there is one God, giver of all, giver to all, to whom all must rely. We're proud to acknowledge that, proud in Christ. The faithful say it this way: we wait for you as the watchman waits for the morning. And again, the eyes of all look expectantly to you to give them their food in due season. And again, in the New Testament, Paul reminded the Athenians, in him, that is, the one whom no statue idolizes, in him we live and move and have our being. Now the second point, we've touched upon it also, it's humbling. God does things his way because he is God, and he wants to separate himself from the ways and the means of this world. Now in the eyes of the world, it was expected that the first hired would get more because they had labored more. It's understandable then to hear in the parable, but while receiving, they grumbled against the housemaster. They didn't necessarily begrudge their fellow workers their denarius. They thought they should get more. And that's the point. That while we think of ourselves, God has always thought of others. He didn't leave Adam and Eve stranded forever up against Satan. He opposed that wicked killer, still does. He promised a savior. He had to find Adam and Eve hiding in the bush in order that they hear the promise. He works so that we have been pulled from the bush, so to speak. Pulled from the modern religions, the gainsaying from liberal pulpits, pulled from history channels, away from museums and science which speak counter, anti-Christ. Instead, we believe that there is one God, and what he did is written in Genesis chapter 1, and what he does and will do takes us all the way to Revelation 22. He promised that he would make it all right. And he did, by giving himself to the mess Satan has caused. Jesus felt the mess. He felt the realization of guilt and the suffering due us for it in terms of isolation and pain, eternal remorse. And finally, lastly, he bore the shame of a common murderer, died on a cross to lay lifeless in a borrowed tomb. Having suffered under the ways and means of the world, he earned for us that which is from God. Grace, the forgiveness of your sins. And as a down payment for that last day, what forgiveness gives us, for the wonder of eternal life, he rose from the dead. He is God. Many still live in darkness who think that we're saved because we have earned, in part or in whole, this love from God. And like the first hired, many expect God's gratitude, or that he answer affirmatively when we ask for the unreasonable, or that he work in such a way that we see the kingdom and not have to endure the hard work of living by faith. Our blessed Lord endures us, those who try to dictate terms to him. Rather than thank him for his generosity, so many times we hear fault sent Jesus' way as if he was responsible for what Satan has caused. But this is not what we do. What we can do is to say, thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity you have given. Thank you for thinking of me and redeeming also my neighbor. That changes everything. See, the text reminds us of this. At the same time, it reminds us that there is no ranking in the kingdom. We are either humbled and repentant and saved, or we are not. All are alike, needing forgiveness. All are alike, redeemed through the cross. The epistle says it this way. All our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual meat, and all drank the same spiritual drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But not all received the gospel with thanksgiving, as the priceless promise that it is, dependable in all its parts, because the one true God said it. But we stake both present and future on him who gave his life for us. Some, many of the Jews at Jesus' time, most people today, the ones we try to reach with evangelism, they're too proud to accept a gift. Natural to think that we're better than others, deserving of more. The world's religions tell them so, tell them to break into heaven by their own good works. But the Master sent them off, never to be engaged in his business again. He said, take what is yours and go your way. Or as Jesus told it in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you had your good things, but now they are taken away from you. Now in paradise, the faithful have as much as you did on earth and much more. And that much more is the most important point made in the parable, because it describes an end of labor, a time when the weary find rest, when reward comes to those who trusted the Master, a dismissal of those who would only use him for their own ends. And it's a wonderful comfort to us who anticipate the evening and the home life, if you will. Because we see the troubles of others, sicknesses, betrayals, the strain of meeting a budget. And it's comforting that we have a God who gives us the denarius of daily bread, yes, even to those who don't deserve it. And he gives so that we be swayed to trust him for the bread that gives life, the substance of this supper, namely Christ himself. It's a great encouragement to us, whose faith is dismissed as extreme, whose numbers are criticized as if a small group cannot have God's faith, to know that each, every one who is baptized are held by faith in Jesus' arms, and they matter to him. The last in the world's thinking will be the first in God's thought. And we matter, not just at the beginning of our spiritual lives, but all the way until the end when paradise is given us. And though now we labor under the cross and may not understand God's ways, and especially in the midst of a trial or persecution, we need remember the housemaster's words to those who are tempted to grumble. He said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong." That's especially when we watch loved ones draw near the Savior's arms. Or if we have no time to watch and one is taken suddenly, that we're to remember that we all wait not just for paradise, but for the last day, the evening, when all work has been done and a rest is given the weary. God will do what he wishes with his own things, and he is good. He who gave his life as a ransom for many will complete that ransom, will gather us from our graves and from all lands, and we will then live in perfection and contentment, needing no hope because we feel no need, needing no faith because we will not be apart from the Master, but a part of his house. Today, with urgency behind it, we who are alive in such faith have a commission. You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went. This we do because everyone who has left the things of this world for him shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Stand for prayer. O God, Heavenly Father, who art our rock and our fortress, our life and our salvation, and who art plenteous in mercy toward all that call upon thee, we give thee thanks that thou hast called us to faith in Christ our Redeemer, made us citizens in his eternal kingdom, and clothed us with his righteousness. Preserve us therein. Fill us with the fruits of righteousness. Make us living epistles of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou hast called us to be laborers in thy vineyard, and hast assured us that our labor for thee is not in vain. Grant that our work may be acceptable in thy sight. Give us a heart to accept every service, wisdom to perform it well, and the mind to do it faithfully. Give us gladness for all who come soon or late to join us in the labors of thy church. Give us grace to welcome them as brothers in Christ and co-heirs of his salvation. Give us patience and strength to bear the burden and heat of the day. Keep us under thy providence and care, and as we pass through this world's sea of trials and tribulations, may we find true refreshment at the fountain of life and truth, which is Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that we always remember that Christ is the only head of thy church. Help us in every temptation to be loyal to him, steadfast in faith, and to acquit ourselves as true soldiers of the cross. Grant that by daily contrition and repentance we might drown our old man of sin with the same life-giving stream of thy gospel, whereby our spirits are refreshed. Give us the mind of Christ, that we might not glory in this world, but in the wisdom, power, and riches of the death and resurrection of thy Son, Jesus. And so be with us, O God, in all that we do. Strengthen and counsel us in our daily toil. Shelter us in our homes. Guide us in our travels. Shield us in our afflictions. Comfort us in our sorrow. Hear us in our prayers. May we run the race that is set before us with faith and courage, so that we may obtain the crown of life by faith in Jesus Christ. And accept now the sacrifices of broken spirits and contrite hearts, and grant unto us thy grace and truth in the saving knowledge of our Redeemer Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray all these things. Amen. Please be seated for hymn 411. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty everlasting God, who on the tree of the cross didst give salvation unto mankind, that whence death arose, from a tree life also might rise again, and that he who by a tree once overcame might likewise by a tree be overcome. Through Christ our Lord, through whom with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Christ, O Lamb of God,
true body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given to death for your sins. Take and eat the true body of our Lord Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take, eat the true body of our Lord Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take and drink the true blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood shed for you, for the remission of your sins. Take and drink the true blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood which he shed for you, for the remission of all of your sins. Take and drink the true blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shed for you for the remission of all of your sins. Take and drink the true blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shed for you for the remission of your sins. Take and drink the true blood of our Lord. Shed for you for the remission of all of your sins. May this body and this blood strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in his peace. You stand for the nuptials. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endureth forever.
We give thanks to thee, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us through the same, in faith toward thee, and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
We sing hymn 384. Thank you.
salvation is to me. Well assured eternally, I will praise thy great compassion, faithful Father God of grace, that with all our fallen race and in our deep degradation, thou wast merciful that we might bring endless praise to thee. Amen.
Please stand. We conclude on page 31. The Lord be with you.
And with my spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.